I have a little story to share with you. It's about an old preacher and a mule, so there has to be some humor in there somewhere, doesn't there? An old country preacher sold a mule to a friend and told him the mule was trained to go when the rider said, "Praise the Lord," and to stop whenever the rider said, "Amen." The buyer mounted the beast and commanded, "Praise the Lord," and the mule shot off like a rocket. It startled the rider, and he panicked, and he said, "Whoa," he screamed, and the mule was headed straight for a cliff, and he went, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." And the last second, the man remembered the instructions that the minister had given him, and he shouted out, "Amen," and the mule screeched to a halt right at the edge of the cliff. And as the new owner peered over the precipice of the cliff, he wiped his brow and he sighed, "Oh, praise the Lord." Well, I don't recommend training your mule to go on those commands, but it does make the point of how you can incorporate. I think the idea of that preacher was to try to incorporate the idea of praise to God in his everyday life, and he would be reminded to praise God. And that's what we want to do today, is look at this idea of praise as a habit in our life. When we as Christians pray as a discipline, there are three basic elements that generally all across the board, at least in Christendom, that we think about as being important parts of prayer. And we're going to look at those three as we wrap up this series on prayer this week, next week, and the following week. So, first of all, there's this upward look of prayer, which is praise and thanksgiving to God, focusing on God Himself, a prayer of awe, of recognizing all of who God is. The second part of that, though, is an inward prayer where there's self-examination and there's confession. You know, as a Baptist, we should feel guilty when we consider who God is and when we pray. There should be that idea of a deeper sense of sin and, in return, a higher experience of God's grace and the assurance of His love. It's a prayer of intimacy with God. But then there's also that outward aspect of prayer. We call it petition or supplication, intercession for our needs and for the needs of other prayer. It is a prayer of perseverance and of struggle sometimes, this outward prayer. But when it comes to prayer, praise must come first of those three aspects of prayer. It must come first, and it not only must come first, but it also must permeate the other areas of prayer for them to be effective. In this sense, I would say this, that confession, the inward introspection of prayer, self-examination is going to be pointless unless it's done in the context of praise. The idea of praying for other people and praying for needs in life is going to be pointless unless it's done in the sense of praise to God. The more we consider the holiness and the justice of God, the more readily we will begin to see our own flaws and our own sin, and thus have a basis of confessing them to God. The more we sense the majesty and power of God, the greater we will realize our dependence upon Him and the leading that He provides for our life. Praise must have that prime place in our life of prayer. That's why in most models of prayer, they always begin with this idea of praise. So let's talk about what praise is for a moment. What is praise? Well, a good old simple definition of it is simply worship or to give special honor to someone or something. In my children's story with the children this morning and the painting that Rosemary gave me, that's a special honor to Rosemary. Not everybody could paint a picture that would even come close to that. It's a special honor to her. It's a special ability to her. It sets her apart from a lot of people because she can do that kind of thing. Well, so it is with God. We set Him apart. The idea of God being a holy God carries with it this idea that He is set apart from everything else that there is in the created world. There is nothing that compares to who God is. He is holy. He is unique. He is special. There is nothing like Him. And for that reason alone, He deserves to have worship. He deserves to have praise. So with this in mind, we're going to draw some conclusions today about what this whole idea of praise is about, why it's important to us, and why we need to do it on a regular basis, why we need to make it a habit of life. And I want you to consider these things with me. First of all, I want you to turn to Psalm 147. We were just in 150, so 147 isn't that far away. And I would say this, praise is the healthy thing for you to do. It is the healthy thing for you to do. Notice what Psalm 147 verse 1 says. It says, "Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise Him." What the psalmist is saying here is this idea that it is the appropriate thing, it is the fitting thing, it is the right thing, it is the healthy thing for you to do. It is how you are wired, it is how you are structured by God to give praise to Him. And if mankind does not give praise to God, then we spiral into some form of dysfunction in an unhealthy manner of living. If we don't give praise to God, is the point that could be made out of that. Praise causes us to come into a place of health because it does this for us. It sets in the right place who is who in our relationship with God. You know, a lot of times the way that we pray, the way that we talk with God, the way that we communicate with Him, sometimes we think we're in the driver's seat and we're telling God what we want to have in life and we're telling Him how it's supposed to be. But you can't come to that place if you really stop and give praise to God. It reminds us that God is who He is and we are who we are, and we exist for the purpose of glorifying Him, not for our own selfish ambitions. Praise helps us to see that God is different than us, helps us to see that we're broken, that we're sinful, and that He alone has the power to be able to heal us and to restore us. So why do we praise things? We praise things because we find them admirable, honorable, worthy of recognition. Have you ever experienced something that has been so wonderful, so great, that the joy that you have because you have experienced this thing just doesn't seem complete until you share it with somebody else? Do you know what I'm talking about? You've experienced something that has excited you so much that you just can't contain yourself and you have to tell somebody else. Now, Sue and I are definitely middle-aged people, because sometimes what we do on an evening, in the wintertime especially, is we just sit in the house, she reads a book and I read a book, and that's how we spend an evening. I know that would be so boring to some of you out there tonight or this morning, but that's literally what we do some evenings, is we just spend the evening reading. But the thing that makes it enjoyable is that we have the liberty in the midst of our reading, and we're reading two different things. She might be reading one thing and I'm reading something else. But I feel the great comfort, the liberty to be able to stop reading what I'm saying and say, Sue, can I just share something with you? And something that I have read that has excited me, that I have found joy in, and I know that that joy that I have in that isn't going to be complete until I tell it to Sue, the person I want to tell it to the most. And she does the same thing for me. Usually on Sunday mornings when she's going over her Sunday school lesson, she's saying, did you ever think about it this way? Did you ever think about it that way? And we have a brief discussion about it while we're eating breakfast. How about that night sky or that sunrise or that sunset? Have you ever done that kind of thing, gone out in the middle of the night and looked up? And, you know, one of the wonderful things about living in the Eastern Shore is that there's not a lot of lesser lights that detract from the beauty of the night sky. Like, if you haven't seen that lately, you really need to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning sometime on a clear night and go and stand on your back deck and look up at the sky. It is beautiful. It's the kind of thing where you want to go and wake somebody else up and say, come up here. No, I don't recommend you do that. But it's a beautiful thing, and you want to share that with other people. Same thing with a sunrise or a sunset. Oftentimes we begin to see the sunrise out of our house, and either Sue or I will come and get the other, whoever sees it, and say, you've got to come see the sunrise, see the sunset. It's a beautiful thing. I know, again, for Sue and I, we both grew up in two different countries, really. I grew up in Canada, she grew up in Maine, which is almost another whole country all on its own besides that point. But we grew up in two different kinds of communities, and as we were dating, I can remember I had a great sense of joy and wanting her to come to the community that I grew up in and showing her all the places where I went. It's funny how after you're an adult and you go back to those places, they don't seem nearly as glamorous as what they did when you were a kid. And she wanted to do the same thing for me, to take her back to her place where she grew up. And it was just something that it just seemed incomplete until we shared that with one another. Have you ever been to a concert or to a play, and you've heard somebody sing beautifully, or you've seen somebody put on a magnificent performance of a play, and you just simply wanted to go and tell that person what a great job they did and how it blessed you? It just seems like that your joy, your excitement about what you've experienced would be incomplete unless you pass it on to that person that blessed you with it. That's what praise needs to be like for us. That we would reflect upon who God is, all that He has done, and all that he continues to do in our life. And until in some way we find an expression of that to be able to share that either directly to God or to other people to say, this is how great my God is. This is a wonderful, this is the joy that I have in my God. That your joy, your experience of knowing who God is incomplete until you express that either back to him or to somebody else. And there are many a Christian who have gone with some form of a squelched emotional aspect, a stoicism in their lives because we have not felt the liberty to be able to praise God. I would suggest to you that it is a harmful thing in your life if you don't give that praise to God. Praise reminds us that we know him, that we have a relationship with him. And as we praise God for his great attributes, it reminds us that we are his children and we can benefit from those qualities that he has. And that lifts us up from the poverty of living in this falling world and understanding that we serve a God who is great and who is awesome and we can trust his plan for our lives in what lies ahead. Praise gives to us spiritual health. It reminds us of who we are and of who God is. And it is a right response to all of who God is in our life. Praise is also something, though, that rekindles joy in our life. Keeping in the Psalms, we're going to go all the way back to Psalm 18 for this. Psalm 18, verse 1. While praise plays this vital role in our structured time of our prayer, and I think that if you're a person who has religiously practiced prayer in your private life, you start off with some sort of praise to God, recognizing who he is and giving him. And even in our corporate prayers, we do that. But those times of private prayer and of corporate prayer, of praise, needs to be done in such a way that they are a catalyst for making praise the habit of our lives. You know, they say that what your mind wanders to in idle moments, and you might be in one of those right now. Maybe I've lost you and you're off someplace else. You might ask yourself this question, where does your mind wander to in those idle moments? So when you're sitting at a traffic light and there's nobody else in the car with you to talk to, where does your mind wander to? When you're, when you first wake up in the morning and you're lying in bed and you don't have anybody to talk to and you don't have anybody to, you don't really have much to think, where does your mind wander to? Studies say that what our mind wanders to is what we give praise to, what we worship. So, is it about money? Is it about a relationship? Is it about health? Is it about prestige? Or is it about recognition or position? If those are the things that our mind wanders to, then those are the things that we will have a tendency to worship. Praise is something that when the Christian develops the habit of doing this, it sets right what our love priority needs to be. That we come back to this idea that I must love God first above all else in my life. And I must do that consistently. Notice how Psalm 18 starts. The psalmist says this. This is David. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And then he goes on and he talks about all the wonderful things that God does for him. He says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And really, the rest of the psalm goes on in that same kind of tone. But he starts it off by saying, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. It reminds us of where our love needs to be. The difficult thing about this whole thing of praise is if we don't praise God regularly, our mind will wander to that which we can very easily put in a higher position of love than who God is. And that is a very damaging thing. In the Old Testament, they called it idolatry. We don't throw that word around very often in this postmodern world that we live in, but it is idolatry. Anything that we put in a love relationship above who God is, then it is idolatry. But you know why idolatry, why this thing of not praising God and not expressing love to him can be such a damaging and destroying thing? Because anything that you put in a position of trust and of praise and of love above God will be crushed under the weight of the responsibility that you are placing on that person or that thing in your life. So let's take, for example, if money is the source of your attention and of what you worship, what your mind wanders to in those idle moments, if money is where you're going to find your fulfillment and your satisfaction in life, that pressure of money in your life will become such a great thing. Money cannot meet those deepest needs of your life, and money will disappoint you. It will be crushed under that pressure. Let's talk, though, about relationships. Because there is an illusion out there that if I get married to the right person, or if I have a child that I love, that child will love me unconditionally, and that relationship can become such a pressure-filled thing in life that it supplants God as being that one that we love the most. There is so much pressure that will come under that relationship. No human being, no matter how great your spouse may be, how great your children may be, how great your parents may be, how great your best friend is, there is no human being who can live under that kind of pressure. They will crush under. Never intended that those kinds of relationships would be that way. So it is that we are to give praise to God and we are to show our love to Him because it sets right that love relationship with God. It resets the meter on that. If you were to read all of Psalm 118, you could explain away in some way all of the deliverances that he had by some rational sense, and that's what we oftentimes try to do in life. But David doesn't do that. He continually comes back to the fact that it was God who met all of these needs in his life. And notice how the psalm ends, picking it up in verse 46 of Psalm 18. He says this, "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock, exalted be my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From the violence men, you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his great king victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." I think it would be neat for us to write our own little proclamation of praise to God and of all that He does and of how He delivers us from whatever the problems are, our insecurities, our worries about finances, our need to have relationships, whatever the case may be. God, you deliver me from those because I praise you and I love you, and you are the one who alone can meet those needs in my life, and you don't get crushed under the pressure that I put on you. But any other human being will be crushed. Praise shows our love for God and the right depth of love for God, which at the same time allows us to have a more correct love for other people in life. I'm sure that you all remember the account in John chapter 21 after the resurrection of Jesus, where Peter, who had denied him three times, is sitting, has been fishing, and they've had the meal together on the beach. And then Jesus asks Peter this question. He says, "Peter, do you love me more than you love these?" And the "these," we don't know what the antecedent of that is. There's a big debate in theological circles, people who are much smarter than I am, about what the "these" are. Peter, do you love these more than me? But I'll share with you what I think. I think the "these" that Jesus was asking Peter, "Do you love these more than me?" was Peter's return to his profession of being a fisherman, his own self-sufficiency, of his ability to be able to meet his own needs. And Jesus was asking Peter this question, "Peter, do you love me more than your own ability to be able to meet your needs?" And Peter said, "I love you, Lord." You know what Jesus' response to him was? "Feed my sheep." Here's the whole dynamic, and this is another whole message. I probably shouldn't have even gone down this road. But if we're going to say today that I love God, and he asks us that question repeatedly, "I love you. Do you love me?" And our response to him needs to be, "I love you." And then he's going to say, "Do you love me more than your own self-sufficient? Do you love me more than your own ability to meet your needs or depending upon somebody else to meet your needs?" And our answer to that needs to be yes. And then Jesus says to us this, "Then feed my sheep. Then do things that serve the other people that are in my kingdom. And there you will find blessing. You'll find fulfillment in your life." That's the ultimate expression of praise to God. Is this whole idea of if I'm going to love God and I'm going to give praise to Him, I do it by showing acts of kindness and love to other people. Lastly, and I do this quickly, praise leads to hope for the future. Psalm 135 and 36, 135, 136 are two psalms that I believe are intended to be read together We're not going to read all of them, but I'll just point this out to you. Notice how Psalm 135 starts out. It says, "Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise Him, ye servants of the Lord." Praise is repeated again and again and again throughout the length of the psalm. And it is this idea that praise is something that the psalmist offers. But now notice in Psalm 136 how there is a transition that comes. And he says this, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Why? Because His love endures forever. There's a connection between these two psalms. When a person is offering praise to God, that praise automatically transitions into something else, which is thanksgiving to God. And when you give thanks to God and you recognize that it is God who has met all of these needs in your life, guess what happens? You begin to trust Him for what's going to happen in the future. You see how praise is the key to being in a healthy frame of mind for whatever it is that comes down the road into the future. Because if you're praising God for what it is that He's done for Him, then you're able to give Him thanks for what He's doing in your life right now. And that thanksgiving to God and that praise to God is the foundation for which says that His love endures forever. I trust Him going forward into the future because He's been a faithful God that's been worthy of praise. Those of you who've been to college will understand what it is to write a term paper. And one of the big things that you have to do when you write a paper in college is that you're required to give citations, aren't you? I can remember when I first started into college, and they said that you have to give, if the paper is going to be X number of pages long, you have to have X number of citations in that. And I thought, this is such a crazy thing. Why do I have to do this? But now I understand. Because as bright of a student as you might be, and as bright of a student as I might think that I am, there is no real original thought that comes to any student who's in college. And you need to give citation to where you get that information from. Otherwise, there is a word that we use to describe that, and it starts with a P, plagiarism. And it's not a very popular thing in the college scene. I can remember when I was first an assistant to the homiletics professor, and which is preaching, and you're going to be shocked at this, I know, but preachers can get under tremendous, these young students who want to be preachers can get under tremendous pressure to have to succeed in what they're doing. And so they would have to preach live in class, so they're up behind a podium like this, and myself and the professor are behind this one-way glass, and we're recording him, and he's making comments on the video that we're recording for them, and I'm taking notes and all this kind of thing. And halfway through this guy's message, the prof says to me, "Andrew," he says, "I don't think this is this guy's message." He says, "Can you look it up on the internet for me?" So I have my laptop right there, typed in a few keywords from the guy's message. Sure enough, up pops the message. Word for word. Word for word, the guy was preaching some other guy's message that he'd gotten off of the internet. So it was my responsibility as the teaching assistant to go out and do the critique after the guy had preached. And I had to, as diplomatically as I could, expose this guy for what he had done in plagiarizing somebody else's message. Well, I can tell you, this guy was so embarrassed. He failed that assignment, which meant that he probably failed the course that year. That's how big a deal it was. He could have been expelled from the college for doing that, but he wasn't. But he failed the course. And then that put such a fear into the rest of those students. They knew that we were going to be checking their work, and we never had a problem with it the rest of the year. I say that to say this, is that the reason why plagiarism is such a big deal is because when you're in a college, they want you to have your own thoughts and they want you to cite where you're getting your information from so that you don't take credit for something that somebody else has done. When you don't give praise to God, you are plagiarizing the work of God into your life. Because by default, when we don't say, "This is what God has done in my life and I give praise to Him for the great thing that He has done for me," in some way, we're saying, "Hey, look at me! I've made it in life. I've got this financial security that I've got, or I've got this job that I've got, or I've got this great family that I've got, or I'm who I am, and I've got these things that I have in life, and it's all because of great decisions that I've made in my life, and I am who I am, and aren't I a great person?" It's plagiarizing. You're taking credit towards yourself for the things that only God has done in our life. And when the person develops the habit of praise, we develop that habit of citing in our life time and time again. Yeah, this is what's happened in my life. I'm writing down the narrative of my life. But at the bottom of the page, I make a footnote, and it's that footnote of praise, or it's in the bibliography of praise that says that this happened in my life because of what God has done for me. And that needs to be the habit of the Christian, just as what it needs to be the habit of a college student who's writing papers to give citations for that which they're quoting. So it is for the Christian. We need to give citation to God. And when we do that, it puts into balance all those things in our life, sets the record straight, and above all else, it gives us hope for the future. One of the worst things we could have done to that young preacher that day is to gloss over the fact that he had plagiarized his message, because he never would have learned how to write a message and how to do the research that was necessary to do it. When we fail to give recognition to God, we are doing ourselves a disservice. We're doing our children a disservice and those who are around us a disservice, because we're not setting the precedent. We're not giving the citation for where all this comes from, which ultimately gives us hope for the future. And I'll just say this. If there is one thing that this upcoming generation of America needs to have that will keep our young people here in America and not going across the oceans to join with organizations like ISIS to fight in some crazy holy war, the reason why those people are doing that is because they have no hope and they have no purpose that they find here in America. But when you give praise to God, you give citation to God in your life as a habit, then you're setting the precedent that this is why my life is the way that it is. I give thanks to God, and I have hope for the future, and I have a purpose for the future because of what God's done in my life. And that's what this upcoming generation needs to hear from people in our age and older than us or younger than us. They need to hear it from our generation, because if we don't, we're going to lose this generation to the ideologies of the world. Give praise to God. Psalm 118:24 says that this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad, and I'll give praise to God in it. Now, I'm taking that verse a little bit out of context, I will admit. But that is a verse I think that you could quote every day in your life, and you could wake up in the morning, throw those sheets off of the bed, open up the blinds and look out the window and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to give thanks to God in it. I'm going to make it a habit of mine that I'm going to give praise to God. I'm going to do that. And when you do that, it's the healthy thing to do. It resets what your love priorities are in life, and it gives you hope for the future. But if you don't intentionally make praise a part of prayer in your life, it's never going to become a habit of what you do every day in life. So, as I said to the kids this morning, I say it to you. Before you leave here this morning, will you think about one thing that you can give praise to God for? And do that. And ask Him to help you to make it a habit in your life in the days that are ahead. Father, as Your Spirit speaks to our hearts, we ask, Lord, that You will bless us with an attitude, a habit of praise to You. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.